This is the Berean class, and we're studying the book of Romans. And we're in chapter 14 of Romans, and we're taking a sidebar here. We're going to be looking at a part of that chapter, which really it does not. The issue we're going to address today is the Sabbath, specifically. How should Christians understand and respect the Sabbath? And the passage in Romans chapter 14 does not address the Sabbath directly. It uses it as an illustration. And the illustration raises questions and causes us to look more carefully at what the Sabbath means, and specifically how Christians should view the Sabbath. This is controversial, as things often are. Not everything is as clear as we'd like it to be in Paul's writing, and this is one case in point. The Sabbath is a very important part of Judaism, but it also has become a very important part of the Christian experience as well. For example, where in the world do we get the idea that Sunday is a Sabbath? It's understandable Sunday is celebrated because it is the first day of the week. The resurrection of our Lord is on Sunday. But how did it become a Sabbath? Sabbath basically has to do with Saturday, not Sunday. But for a long time in the Christian church, the Sunday has been the Christian Sabbath. What about Jesus' violations, quote-unquote, of the Sabbath, when he did things that were forbidden? Not just by tradition, but technically by law, in terms of healing, for example. And blue laws. Should businesses by Christians be open on the Sabbath? What kind of businesses? Of course, law enforcement and things that have to do with public safety are important. But what about commercial businesses, so forth and so on? Should Christians work on the Sabbath? Period. And what is the point of the Sabbath after all? When Jesus said the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man, what is he implying there? Well, let's just, before we get back to Romans chapter 14, let's just look at some background of the Sabbath from an Old Testament perspective and have a context for understanding what Paul's saying. The Sabbath is the crown of God's created work, which is deemed very good in the creation account. We go to Genesis chapter 2, where we read a part of the narrative of the creation account. This is what we read in verse 2, Genesis chapter 2. But the seventh day God completed, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or made it holy, made it special, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now to appreciate these first verses in chapter 2 of Genesis, we need to go back to chapter 1, and in chapter 1 what we have is the 6 days of creation, starting with the separation of light and darkness, the separation of the waters from above and below, the separation from land and sea, and then the filling of those spheres with the luminaries, animals, and finally culminating in the creation of man. But in the seventh day, we have Shabbat, or Sabbath. And many people believe that the creation narrative was written from a perspective to highlight the Sabbath. It is no secret that in Jewish culture, the Sabbath is very, very important, along with Torah, the law. There are certain things you can hedge on, but Sabbath and Torah are things that are fundamental to the tradition. And many scholars believe that the creation narrative was written specifically to highlight the Sabbath, to justify the Sabbath, to basically give it preeminence in terms of our understanding of the world and all of existence. The Sabbath was given as a sign to Israel. We know this from Exodus chapter 31, where the law is given. You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And Sabbaths here, he's referring not just to the weekday Sabbaths, but the special Sabbaths as well. Special days of celebration and consecration. These are given as a sign to Israel. There's no indication here that this is a sign for the whole human race, but specifically for Israel, it is a sign that they are special to God. They are sanctified in the same way the Sabbath is sanctified. And the Sabbath law starts with Moses. Now, the Sabbath was practiced before the law of Moses was given, but it's made special, it's codified with Moses. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read these words, verse 13 and 14. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, God's good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. And here Nehemiah seems to clearly indicate that when the Ten Commandments were given, the sanctification or the codification, the covenant of the Sabbath was officially inaugurated. In Exodus chapter 20, we have a part of that, of the Ten Commandments, a part of that code, which says this, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy." Here we are called, he calls us, calls Israel, to his people, his covenant people, to respect the finished work of God. That is, the creation work is finished. We should remember that and thank God for it. Christians have basically seen this to extend or extended this to the redemptive work as well. The cross and resurrection of Christ, the work is finished in terms of our redemption. So that that's part of the justification that's made for taking Sunday and making it a holy Sabbath from a Christian perspective. It was very serious in Israel. In Exodus chapter 35, we have the consequences of not observing the Sabbath. For six days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does not work, or does any work on it, shall be put to death. Now, this is pretty stern. What I'm planning to do is, after I finish this series on Romans, is do a series on ethics. And when it comes to ethics, oftentimes you start with the Ten Commandments. But we take the Ten Commandments with a grain of salt. Mm-hmm. We take them literally. Basically, this is what we're dealing with. Don't observe the Sabbath. Capital offense. We'll talk about that if we get to this series on the Sabbath. When we get to the New Testament, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, we note that Christians observe the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. We have this verse among many. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. That was, of course, the account where someone fell asleep in the midst of Paul's message and croaked, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. By the way, just by way of aside, if Paul were candidating for a position as pastor in most churches, he probably wouldn't have been accepted. He didn't have the qualifications that most, unfortunately, most churches are looking for in a pastor, which is unfortunate in many respects. I'm just saying that because everything we know in terms of Paul's tradition is that his long and strong suit was not his preaching. Content, yes. Wisdom, yes. But style, no. And appearance, no. And past record, no. He had a lot of things that today people would say worked against him. Nonetheless, he was chosen of God to be the apostle that authored by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit most of our New Testament letters. Now, there are three popular views of the Sabbath. The Jewish view, which is Saturday, Sabbath day. The Christian view, which is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And a third view, which I'm going to call a spiritual Sabbath. A Sabbath as an expression of faith in work. And I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, basically where we're going to wind up. It's going to be here. And I'm going to explain briefly the rationale that's given for each of these positions and argue that when you read the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, this is basically where you wind up. First of all, the Saturday Sabbath. This is the Jewish position as outlined in the Old Testament. Consistently, there is no digression from this. It is also the position of a small number of Christian groups, like Adventist groups, Seventh-day Adventist groups. They are a small percentage of the Christian population, but they are strong on this issue. And very frankly, their argument from the Old Testament is very persuasive and difficult to contradict. As a matter of fact, their argument, because it rests largely on the Old Testament, is a solid one. Sunday Sabbath, this is the predominant official Christian view throughout history. It reflects the worship pattern of the early church. But the early church didn't necessarily view Sunday as a Sabbath. That became part of the understanding as time went on. But the predominant practice of the early church has not been to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, but rather to worship on Sunday. Now the question is, how do we view Sunday? And the spiritual Sabbath, this is what's suggested in the book of Hebrews, Romans, and Colossians, and is the most common actual practice of Christians, that is, Christians who basically understand the real meaning of Sabbath. Now let's just look more carefully at the support for each of these positions. I just want to go through this because this is something you should be aware of, should understand why these positions are held, and then we'll look at passages that deal with more closely to Paul's letter to the Romans. The Sabbath Sunday, or the Saturday Sabbath position, this is the way it's supported. It was defined and ordained as a celebration of the 6 days of creation. It was observed before the giving of the law. That is, it was something that wasn't just tied to the law, although it was the cornerstone of the law when the law was given. And it was important throughout Israel's history. There is no digression from this. It was a capital offense to break. It was not a minor option. It was something that was fundamental. In Israel's exile was judgment for breaking the Sabbath. It was observed by Jesus. We know that in Jesus' ministry and the Gospels, he kept the Sabbath, or he observed it faithfully. Jesus expected his followers to keep it until his return. In Matthew 24, this is suggested. When the end comes, he says, pray that it will not be on a Sabbath, because you're asked to flee Jerusalem. You can't do that. You can't travel on the Sabbath. And the implication there is that Jesus, in giving this prophecy of his return, was assuming that the Sabbath was in force. There is no indication that the apostles stopped Saturday Sabbath practice. Now, that's an argument from silence, but there's no indication that, so the argument goes, that this was actually stopped. And the argument suggests that Rome changed the day in the 4th century in response to anti-Semitism, sun cult worship,
in the politics of the Catholic Church. And that's when it's argued this was changed. Now, some of these arguments are valid. Some of them are questionable. Gager can be challenged. Support for the Sunday Sabbath position. This is the way it goes. It basically follows a lot of the support for the Sabbath, Saturday position. But we are noted that Christ rose on the first day of the week, making it special in that it marks the completion of his redemptive work, not just the creative work, his creation work. Sunday is called the Lord's Day, suggesting that it is holy and special. And the apostles practiced the keeping of the first day of the week for worship and gathering. The mentions of public worship in the New Testament consistently, that is the epistles after Pentecost, consistently fall on the first day of the week. And the scriptures prescribe one day in seven as holy, but do not insist on it being Saturday. And again, that's the argument that's used. I'm not suggesting these arguments are all solid, but these are the arguments that are used for that position. Now the last position, the spiritual Sabbath position. It was defined and ordained as a celebration of the 6 days of creation, as all views hold. Its observance is tied to the Mosaic Law. Now that's key. As a day, it was a sign of for Israel only. It was not given to the world or to the nations. And Jesus challenged the Sabbath law tradition, while honoring the spirit of the Sabbath. That is, the law he technically broke, but the spirit, as we're going to see of the Sabbath, he did not. The change in days of worship mirrors a change in the covenants. When the old covenant ceased, then Sabbath observance no longer became a part of the law. The Mosaic covenant law had ceased, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. That is, it ceased as a covenant, including the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean the Ten Commandments no longer have value to us, but it means the Ten Commandments as a covenant with God's people. A covenant meaning you're blessed if you do these things, and you're cursed if you don't. If you don't observe the Sabbath, you basically are put to death. That's specified in the covenant. That contract is no longer in force. If it were, most of us would not be here. We would have been executed long ago.
Amen.
If we take that seriously. The Mosaic covenant law has ceased. We'll look at that. Paul advocates freedom with respect to Sabbath practices. That's a passage in Romans we're going to look at in just a moment. And the true Sabbath is a life of faith in God's work for us in Christ. And basically, it's practiced as we bring the Sabbath spirit to our work. The question is not, do you work on the Sabbath? It's, do you bring the Sabbath to your work? That is, do you live a life of faith where you have ceased from your striving, where you have ceased from trying to establish your identity, where you have ceased from trying to reconcile yourself to God. When you're at peace with God through faith, then you are celebrating Sabbath, and then that is a perpetual Sabbath you live in. It's not something you practice one day a week, it's something you live in as a lifestyle. The Sabbath day is only is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that it's reiterated in the epistles. It's interesting that of the Ten Commandments, all of them are stated in one form or another in the letters, except the Sabbath. The Sabbath is mentioned, but not as a day. The Mosaic Law Covenant does not apply to the Christian life. This has to do with basically the secession of the Old Testament covenant. I've mentioned this several times, but I'm just doing this by way of review before we get to Romans 14, which is coming up. Next slide. Romans 7. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. The law here is referring to the law of Moses. And the argument Paul's making is that we no longer live. We have died to the law through the body of Christ. We died with Christ. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. That's Paul's argument. In Christ, we have died to the law. Now we come to Romans chapter 14, the passage we read last week in its broader context, but this is the passage that applies to us here. Paul is using the Sabbath as an illustration, but we're basically having a sidebar to clarify this issue because it is of interest to us and controversial. Verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. And his argument here is this: be tolerant and forbearing with one another. Those of you who are strong in faith, don't basically welcome those who are weak in faith to beat them up or to correct them. Those of you who are weak in faith, don't look down your nose in judgment at those who are strong in faith. That is, those who are more liberal in their understanding of the application of the Christian life in practice to situations, are to not judge those who are more conservative, and vice versa. That's his argument, and he's using this as an example. But the example is one that raises questions. Here Paul seems to suggest that the Sabbath day is really not the issue. It's more important in terms of how tolerant we are to people who disagree on this. And he's suggesting there are Christians who basically believe that a special day is a special day and must be observed. And what he's saying is this: respect that. The problem comes when a person who observes Sunday or Saturday as a special day insists that everyone else do the same thing. That becomes the problem. In other words, there should be tolerance here back and forth. Now, this also has implications for the whole question of ethics, which we're going to get into in the next series coming up. We oftentimes make the mistake of thinking that the biggest challenge to Christian ethics is relative ethics or situational ethics. I'm going to suggest that's not at all the biggest problem. The biggest problem has to do with the focus of the end of ethics. What is our goal? What is our purpose? We're going to find when we look at ethical situations, you can't avoid subjectivity. You can't avoid relativism. Here we have an example. You have people with different convictions, and Paul is saying, don't get it right. Get it right only for you on this issue. Respect the fact that other people's conscience may be different. Give them room to live by their conscience. You live by your conscience, they live by theirs. Now, there are a lot of Christian churches that say, Paul, you are out of line here. We've got to interrupt. We've got to get this right. And we've got it right. We figured it out. We've got all these verses lined up to prove that Sunday is the time in which Christians should observe Sabbath. Or Saturday is the time. And if you're out of line, you're out of line. You're no longer pleasing God. You're disobedient to God. You are in line of judgment in this life or the next. There are a lot of churches, a lot of Christians that take that position. I think it is very difficult to read Paul's 14th chapter of Romans and come away with support for that. I mean, here he seems to be strangely out of line with that kind of legalism that so often characterizes our thinking. That there's black and white ethics, and there's no room for tolerance outside of what is right. Paul is very clear. You should not live beyond your conscience. But our conscience basically is going to be limited by the strength of our faith. Now, you can change your conscience, that's fine. But as long as you have a conscience about something, whatever is not of faith is sin. Follow your conscience. And he would argue, I think, in other places, that he wants to liberate our conscience. He wants us to all feel as though we have freedom in many areas. But for people who don't, they need to be respected and not be encouraged to live outside their conscience. We are not to be legalistic about Sabbath issues. That's the big part that Paul is saying here. But he reiterates that in other places as well. Galatians chapter 4. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And here he's speaking specifically to the Galatians who are making this a matter of orthodoxy. They were probably people coming from a Jewish background, and they were embracing Christ as Messiah, but they also were hanging on to a lot of the Old Testament covenant as a condition for their reconciliation with God. And Paul is saying, have you not heard me? I've been preaching grace. Your security is in your faith in Christ and what Christ has done for you, not in your observing the law. And here he's basically scolding them for not getting that point. If he's consistent with what he's saying in Romans, he's not saying you're wrong for observing the Sabbath, a Saturday. He's saying you are wrong when you basically tie your security and your relationship to God with that and make that a condition for everyone else around you and robbing them of their liberty. We are not to judge one another on Sabbath issues. Colossians, he says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And here you couldn't be more clear. They basically back off. Give room for one another. Now when we get to the book of Hebrews, we find an explanation of the spirit of the Sabbath that I think is the grounds for what Paul is saying. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. Here he's speaking of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. Any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, as they also, that is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But the word they heard did not profit with them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And we who have believed have entered that rest, that is the promised land. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Here he's talking about Sabbath. He's talking about the children of Israel entering the promised land, that is, by the grace of God. And basically saying some of them did not have the faith to do this. And that was where they fell short of the Sabbath. The Sabbath basically is tied to their faith. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. That is, a rest that they had yet to achieve. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience, that is, of lack of faith. And here what Paul seems to be saying is clear. They did not enter the rest, the children of Israel, because they were still striving, still looking to themselves, did not find their deliverance in God's care for them. In the same way, he'd apply this to Christians, and he's doing this in the book of Hebrews, whoever the writer was, by saying, when you are striving to achieve a relationship with God, not relying in faith in what Christ has done for you, you are not entering that rest. And his plea is that we would do that. So, four issues are finished in terms of the Sabbath. The Sabbath basically is a celebration of what is finished. First of all, the creation. We no longer feel as though there's something else coming in this earth, in this life. The creation is completed. Our identity in the creation, our role, that's fixed. It's finished. We're not searching for that anymore. Our redemption, our reconciliation to God, it's finished. That work's been done. And our struggle in terms of our relationship with God, that is finished. It's done. And in that respect, Sabbath becomes a celebration and recognition of those facts. Summarizing it this way. The Sabbath issue in the Old Testament is a Law of Moses issue. The Law of Moses has been terminated as a covenant. Therefore, the Sabbath is no longer in practice by the Old Testament standards. The Sunday-Sabbath link is not clear in Scripture, or at least it's not clear to me. I talked to my Presbyterian friends, and I'm still not convinced. I hear the arguments, I just don't see them. I hate to keep picking on Presbyterians. My Methodist friends have the same problem. The change in days of worship reflects a change in covenants. And that, I think, is the clearest explanation of what's going on. That seems to be what's taking place in Hebrews. This is basically what it looks like. The Sabbath, the whole idea of Sabbath, that is, celebration of the completed work of God, is a faith rest. It's a faith position of aha. It's a position of turning toward God and saying, wow, thank you, and celebrating that. In the history of the development of Sabbath, Israel was given a special day. This was training wheels to basically remind them of the importance of Sabbath. It started with the covenant of Moses, but it ended with the new covenant in Christ, the resurrection. Now, some chose to honor the Sabbath on Saturday, continue to do that as a celebration of the Sabbath rest. Others took the Lord's Day and made it a special day. But Paul is saying, those aren't the real issues. You can do that fine. You're basically blessed or cursed, not on the basis of that. If you choose to worship that way and express it that way, fine. Just recognize this is not mandated. And this is not something that you can put on the back of other people. Follow your own conscience in that regard. So what do we conclude? Sabbath is important. By not celebrating a particular day, we're not saying it's unimportant. We're just looking at it in a broader sense. Celebrating the finished work of God should characterize our Sabbath observance. That is, in creation and specifically in redemption. And the issue is not do we work on the Sabbath, but rather do we bring the Sabbath to our work. And Sunday rest is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord as the crowning work of God's goodness. But that is not the same as a Sabbath covenant. And exercise grace and tolerance with respect to differing expressions of Sabbath observance. A couple of quotes. Dallas Willard, an author many of you respect, says this: Sabbath is a way of life. It is simply casting all our anxiety on Him to find that in actual fact He cares for you. Charles Swindoll put it this way: to enter our Sabbath rest, we must put an end to our self-reliance, trusting in our own abilities to overcome difficulties, rise above challenges, escape tragedies, or achieve personal greatness. And someone who I will not often quote, who is an Old Testament scholar and professor at Union Theological Seminary, and not at all an evangelical, but he sees the point. Sabbath is about withdrawal from the anxiety systems of Pharaoh, the refusal to let one's life be defined by production and consumption, and the endless pursuit of private well-being. That is, to live above the systems of the world. In short, it's this: the spiritual Sabbath. The issue is not our working on the Sabbath so much as our bringing Sabbath rest to our work and to our life. And now we can talk. Yes.
In giving numbers meaning, 7 usually means completeness,
right,
but 8 is the number of a new beginning, which to me has significance here.
Yeah, that's interesting. The fact that 7 is understood in in Hebrew tradition as the number of completion, a new beginning. The challenge is, of course, that is not something that's taught in Scripture. That's something that comes from tradition outside. And a good illustration of a point, but it illustrates the point as opposed to makes the point. Make the point. Yes?
For Jews, when does Sabbath start? 6 o'clock Friday night?
Sundown on Saturday, Friday night.
Sunday. Okay.
And Friday.
I thought this did not follow this issue. Is that related to major, minor, or minor?
Yes. Yes. Martha's saying, is this a majoring on majors, minoring on minors thing? Yes, it is, but I think it's more than that. Paul seems to be saying that he wants those who are strong in faith to do more than tolerate the weak in faith. He wants them to accept them. And I think that's, for example, he makes a specific point in Romans 14. Don't tolerate them or accept them for the purpose of correcting them, but accept them for where they are. Encourage them to follow their conscience. You might challenge their conscience and raise their conscience, but he asks those who are strong in faith not to look down their nose at those who are not. Now that is, I think, the challenging part of what he's saying here. And what he's suggesting is this, that in the church, in the body of Christ, we need to be very careful we don't fall into a class system where those who basically got it right and those who eventually will if they listen to us kind of thing. That is going to happen. I mean, certainly there are people who are, Paul refers to those who are babes in Christ and those who are adults. Don't be children, but grow up. But the way in which adults behave is towards children is very important. And I might draw an analogy in terms of biological families. At a certain point, and I've observed several families, and this is just my personal candid opinion, I'm concerned when I see parents who, as children grow, don't, from a very early age, give them respect. And oftentimes I see parents who say, I am the parent, you are the child, you are a thing, you're not a person yet. When you're 45 and I'm senile, then you become a person. But until then, I am the parent. There's that kind of attitude where you basically will do what you're told. Now, I'm not opposed to parents having authority, but the kind of authority that a wise parent I think should have is one that includes always tremendous respect for children as individuals. They are not treated or looked down at or down on. And the effect of what happens usually when parents treat children that way, looking down on them, is the child struggles in terms of their concept of themselves. They don't develop a healthy view of being okay. On the other hand, when a parent who often corrects, often guides, establishes boundaries, helps children enforce boundaries, shows respect for children, listens to them, speaks their language, truly receives them, accepts them, those children tend to, not always, but they tend to develop a sense of confidence as they grow up that stays with them throughout their life. Now, as parents, oftentimes we think that in order to control children, we've got to dominate them. If we show them respect, they're going to run wild. I think just the opposite is true. My observation is children that are respected from the time they're quite small and through adolescence do really quite well and are a pride to their parents. A practical way in which this is expressed. We were playing Old Maid with our four grandchildren last night. And one of the four grandchildren is not as fully developed intellectually as the others. He tends to not get it and bow out of the game quickly when it's no fun for him. He doesn't know how to compete with it. It's really important for those of us who are parents to be sure that we dumb the game down enough so that he is included. And when he's frustrated, it's important that we respond to his frustration. Not just say, well, you go play someplace else until you're ready. It's important that we understand his frustration and pull alongside to help him. I can remember visiting a friend of one of my closest friends when I was a seminary student, later in his ministry in California. I went to stay with him while traveling. And I was very impressed in watching his family. He had a large family of 8 children. They ranged from teenagers, 16, to the youngest was at that time was about 4 or 5. And after dinner, they had family worship. And they had a stack of Bibles and a stack of hymnals. Each child grabbed a hymnal and a Bible. And they started singing. And now family was gifted music that they all liked to sing. They sang and they sang and they sang. And my friend Don said, okay, it's time now to read the Bible. No, we want to sing more. You didn't sing my song. No, okay. They sang. So everyone had a chance to get their song, their hymn sung. And then they started reading. Read a psalm. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It came to the 4 or 5-year-old who was in Don's lap. The verse came to like verse 9 or 10, something like that. Of course, that child couldn't read. What Don did was he read the verse word by word, and the child repeated after him. Hmm. Now, it would have been very easy for it just to skip the youngest one. But he didn't get skipped. He was helped at his level. And when he was frustrated, Don responded to that. Didn't just overlook it. He responded and gave dignity to his emotional frustration. Justified it by empathizing with it. That kind of thing is what we're talking about. When Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 14. Those of you who are strong in faith, basically don't just forbear with those who are weak. You nurture them. You accept them. You include them. You don't expect more from them than their conscience is going to allow. I would that all of us could hear that. I need to hear that oftentimes. Because it's very easy for us to basically want to straighten people out who don't get it. And as Paul says, God will figure out a way to get it to them. They basically are trying to serve God. Their heart's in the right place. They're moving in the right place. Just let God work with them. Or as the bumper sticker said a while ago that I thought was memorable. It wasn't a bumper sticker. It was basically on the marquee of a church sign. God. It's God's word. You catch them, I'll clean them. And basically what he was saying is, you spread the word, let me do the rest to his people. Our job is to share the message of hope to the world. Let God deal with his people once they basically come on board. Now again, you can say yes, but there is a room for yes, but there. We do participate in that. But I think there's something for us to hear there. We've got to be comfortable relinquishing control of a lot of things. That's a long sermon that wasn't asked for, but... Yes?
Could you address the utilitarian view of the Sabbath? I often hear
yes.
Christians discussing Sabbath because we have to rest. Just like they talk about some of the diets in the Old Testament.
Right.
They're better for us.
Right.
Could you...
The question is, what about the utilitarian value of the Sabbath? The Sabbath is not just a ritual that has religious significance. It's something that's good for our health. It's good for our culture. We should rest at least one day a week. I think that's probably a good idea. I think we should rest more than one day a week. I think people should rest every day, at least part of the day. There are a lot of studies that suggest that appropriate rest, much more rest than Americans are used to, really increases productivity as opposed to hinders productivity. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. But again, I think that at that point, you're taking it out of the religious sphere specifically, and you're not making one day special. I think that that can take place in many contexts, in many ways. I think it's a good idea.
What was the significance of the harshness of the penalty in the Old Testament? And does that, or how does that translate into the New Testament, the covenant?
Right, right. Well, the question is, what is the significance of the harsh penalty for not observing the Sabbath in the Old Testament? It wasn't just the Sabbath observance that received harsh penalties. Failing to honor your father and mother got a pretty stiff penalty as well. As a matter of fact, a lot of the laws, if they were willingly disobeyed, incurred stiff penalties. And this was basically a part of what the law was intended to teach. It was intended to teach the stubborn nation of Israel that God is to be taken seriously, and their problem, their arrogance, basically, their self-sufficiency, was to be taken seriously. The first chapter of Romans suggests to us that nature teaches us the basics about our relationship with God. Our failure to respect God's existence and to honor Him as God is something that's inexcusable. All of us have that hardwired into us. We have to suppress it in order not to do it. That's the argument of Romans chapter 1. Israel had that hardwiring, like every human being has that hardwiring in their the DNA of their souls. The law was given to Israel to basically take this one step further, take it away from natural law, and to basically make it on the surface. Let me spell it out in black and white. You are a holy people. I am a holy God. You are asked to bear my image. Get it. If you don't get it, the penalties are severe for this. And the law, therefore, was carried out to a large extent that way. You couldn't be a part of the covenant community if you didn't obey the stipulations of the law. With the New Testament, Jesus takes that even a step further in saying, this is what it really means. Now it's in living color, not just black and white. It's living color, and it's much more sophisticated. But part of that message is, it's a new covenant. You're no longer motivated by fear. You're now motivated by love and by the mercy of God, so forth and so on. Yes?
I was right. Is there some role for the culture to sort of enforce the rest, like in Germany? It was interesting when we lived there. They had their vacation days that were, and everything was closed. I could not get into IBM.
Right.
It was locked, and so we thought, well, what should we do? Well, we found ourselves going to the park. And actually resting. You know?
Right.
I
think the point you're making, Barry, is that a culture has in its best interest having a commonly accepted day of rest, where your people are forced in a busy, productive culture to rest. That's not a bad idea. I just say that's not something that's mandated spiritually or scripturally. But it's not a bad idea. But very frankly, most of us in our culture have a very distorted view of work. We make work out of it. We don't bring the Sabbath to our work. Many of us. It's not celebration. It's not joy. We're not doing it as unto the Lord. We're basically frantic, trying to make a buck or get ahead. And that's a problem that will affect us.
That's what I thought, and it's kind of interesting. But by entering into the Sabbath rest in our hearts, and by bringing the Sabbath into our work, in a sense, we're allowing God to undo the original curse, where Adam's toil was increased. It's interesting.
But it's something
we choose to do, not something that we're forced.
Right, right. In a sense, what I think you're getting at is that in the new covenant, we're asked now to behave more like adults that get it. We really do cultivate and promote the very thing that the Sabbath was intended to do, and that is to bring about this sense of relaxed mental attitude. I think the Hebrews call that shalom. Or when Paul begins his letters, grace and peace be unto you, I think he could say, and the Sabbath be unto you. May you live by the Sabbath. I mean, he could have begun his letters that way and ended them that way. Yes?
Paul's talking to people whose tradition, at least in part, is to work on their salvation, work for their salvation through their works. And he's telling them to rest from that, to rest on the finished work of Christ, and rely on that, and not rely on their own work efforts.
Right.
What he's saying?
That's part of what he's saying, yes. Your striving is over. It's not due, it's done. And I think this is something we need to hear over and over again. It doesn't mean that we don't do, but we do not for the purpose of being reconciled to God or being right with God. We do it because of an act of worship. I mean, the whole message of grace is one of response in worship. Yes?
Has there been a societal change then in the definition of the Sabbath? That is, when you read Hebrews 4, it refers to the recognition of the seventh day.
Right.
When we recognize the seventh day, is that, from a societal point of view, Sunday now?
Yeah, I think we've made, when you talk to most people in America, what is the Sabbath? They'll say Sunday. In the history of the church, that transfer was made. The question is that mandated by Scripture? Is that appropriate by Scripture? I don't see it. I don't see the connection myself. But others would respect that. And I think that in following the teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 14, I'd say that's fine. Just don't enforce it on everyone else. Yes?
We see Paul as the missionary to the Gentiles.
Right.
The Gentiles in that day were Greek, who had no tradition of Sabbath. So is most of his teaching on Sabbath specifically because of the influence of the Jews into the Greek culture? Because the Greeks themselves would not have paid any attention to this issue.
Most Greeks that came to Christ in a Jewish context.
Right.
In other words, they were not unfamiliar with Judaism, or if they were, they became familiar real quick, because the church basically was made up largely of Jewish people, and it reflected Jewish culture in many respects.
But if you go past the larger piece of that, then the Sabbath was not significant to the culture of the Greeks.
No. So, in my understanding, that's true. The Sabbath was not did not have the same kind of significance or any special significance in Greek culture that in the same way it did in Hebrew culture. Some of you may know more about that than I do. That's my understanding.
Jim.
Yes.
What does the word Sabbath mean?
The word Shabbat? Seventh day. Yeah. That's my understanding. Who's got their computer open?
Yeah.
Jim?